Psalms chapter number 136. But before we make our way to 136, I want to look at Psalm 135. Now this morning, Brother Robert opened us and shared with us a little bit of one of the Psalms of Songs of Degrees. If you'll study these, there are a number of Psalms of Degrees, starting back in 120. Psalm 120 through Psalm 134 are all what's called Psalms of Degrees, Songs of Degrees. Psalm 135 has a particular interest. I believe that although they're quite far apart, I say that, I don't know exactly, but they're different in their scope, and yet they're probably twin brothers, Psalm 135 and Psalm 136. Both of them probably written by Hezekiah. Again, that's a presumption, I guess, to a degree on my part. But I want you to look at some key verses just to show you what I'm doing. In Psalm 135, look in verse 15, 16, 17. This kind of gives, this will sum up kind of what we're talking about. The Bible says, the idols of the heathen, verse 15, Psalm 135. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes, but they see not. 17, they have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. And so Psalm 135 rehearses the part of Israel history and underlines the folly of worshiping false gods. Look how Psalm 136 starts out. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Now you're going to hear that again and again. Verse 2, oh, give thanks unto the God of gods. It says here, give thanks to the Lord, verse 1. Give thanks unto the God, capital G, of the little g gods. Verse number 3, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, capital L, with the little O-R-D, of the little L-O-R-D lords, for his mercy endureth forever. This passage, basically 136, 135 is a rebuke about worshiping false gods. And in Psalm 136, it underlines the wisdom of worshiping the true God. And the psalmist does what you would say I was trying to think what around when you sing something and it goes, it's like singing around. On all 26 of these of the verses of this psalm, he ends it by saying, "For his mercy endureth forever." You know, it's by his mercy that we're not consumed. It's by his mercy that we're here. It's by his mercy that we have eternal life. Think about it this way, if you will. There was a man on ship, and his job was to drop the sounding line. It was to take a sound. And the sound, you took a line, and it had a weight on it. And it was marked, I think, with knots. And basically the way they would do it is they would take a line, and if you've ever seen it done or ever seen a movie with it on, the man who's taking the line, he would stretch his arms full width and run the line through it. And then he would tighten up with this hand, reach and get it, and stretch it out again. Why is that? Because the width of a grown man's arms is about 6 feet, without exception. And that's considered a fathom. And most ships had a line on it that would go down 120 fathoms that they could tell how deep it was. So, well, how come it didn't have any longer than that? Because if it was deeper than that, friend, you didn't have no worries. Deep water is what a ship's made to sail in. It's that shallow water that'll get you in trouble. There was a man coming up the coast, they said many years ago, and he was coming up on a pleasure trip, coming up on a charter trip, and there was some very elite woman on board, and she was scared when she come to what's known as the Graveyard of the Atlantic off the North Carolina coast. More ships have gone down off the North Carolina coast than any other place in the eastern United States. Matter of fact, I don't know if you knew it or not. Did you know that a pirate ship sank during Hurricane Sandy? A real, genuine ship went down off the coast of North Carolina. It was the ship that they made Pirates of the Caribbean on, and it was a ship that they made Mutiny on the Bounty on. It was a real timber-made ship that they used in movies. It had diesel engines that powered it. They were trying to get away from the storm, and they were trying to move it from up north to down south, but they waited till the storm got almost on them, and it sunk off the coast of North Carolina. So to answer the question, when's the last time a pirate ship went down off the coast of North Carolina? Some would say Blackbeard was the last one. They found his, you know, off the coast of North Carolina in the graveyard of the Atlantic. No, the answer is 2012. That's when the last pirate ship went down. There's one that's made to look old, and it's at the bottom. They forgot, they said it was millions and millions of dollars that thing cost to replicate. And it's on the bottom of the Atlantic off the coast of North Carolina shore. There was a lady came to the bridge when they were nearing the North Carolina coast, and you could see land, and the lady was very upset. And she said, "Captain, do you know where all of the shoals are?" He said, "No, ma'am, I confess, I do not." And she said, "Pray tell, what then qualifies you to be captain of this vessel and hold our lives in jeopardy?" He said, "Ma'am, I know where the deep water's at. I don't know where all the potholes at or where all the treacherous shoals and reefs and sandbars are, but I know where the deep water's at. I'm glad the Lord leads us in deep water." Amen. And this is some deep water when you begin to sound and the cry comes back and what's the depth? Make your depth sure. And he comes back and says, "No bottom, sir. Depth unfathomable." Can I say thank God when you start dropping that line off and dangling over to the side, even in the midst of a storm, you won't find no bottom in God's mercy. It is fathomless. There is no limit to it. There is no bottom to it. I'm glad that God has mercy that endureth forever. I want to look, if I can, at this thought today in your hearing. Let's bow our heads for prayer, and then we'll be seated. Father, would you bless the thoughts today? Lord, may you honor your word, and Lord, would you expound to our hearts that which we need so desperately in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. I'm thinking about Thanksgiving still, and I'm thinking about the Thanksgiving Psalm. I realize that I've used this in past years, but I want to take a fresh look at it again this morning. The psalmist starts out in this trying to fathom, trying to figure out. The word fathom means to today. If we say I don't even fathom that. It has the idea of coming to know something. When you fathom something as a verb, it's to try to take a depth of it. It's to try to see how deep it is. When it's unfathomable, it means that it is unknowable. It's unsearchable. It's deeper than we can reach, deeper than our intellect can go. Well, can I say that the unfathomable riches and the unfathomable mercy of God begin with the goodness of God. Look in verse number 1. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good." Now, you could just park right there and spend months to try to expound the goodness of God. In my hand, I have a replica copy of the King James Bible that was printed in 1611. A lot of people tell you that, "Oh, you couldn't read it. Oh, it's been changed." The reason you can't read it is because it was printed in Gothic print, which is cursive. It's a type of cursive. And in 1611, they made their letters a little different. And it's Roman numerals. And not too many people are good with their Roman numerals. Everything's numbered with Roman numerals. But they made it with a real fancy script. But I'd be glad to show it to you. And I'd be glad to let you compare it to yours. If in 1612, when they came out with the Roman print, it reads almost exactly, when I say almost, there were a few typographical errors. Well, actually, there were many typographical errors. But it was not translation errors, it was typographical errors. What do you mean? Well, they would set the type wrong. Understand, it was college kids, usually working at night, that set type. Typesetting was not a very high-paying job. And these kids would set type at night, and they would have to go through and pick out each letter. Now, think of this. These letters are in cursive. They're these squiggly letters, and they look a lot alike. Think about this. In 1611, there was no electricity, so they were using well oil lamps or candles in which to set the type. And I was using this one time, and Vaughn spoke up, and he said, "Just remember one thing, preacher. The type of printing they were doing, you had to do it backwards." And that really blowed my mind. The print had to be turned backwards because for it to be backwards, it would print right side on the page. So these kids had to set this print going the wrong direction. And you wonder why they got some typographical errors in it. Now, let me give you this. I've got a Cambridge right here. The Cambridge was the original. This is the original text. This Cambridge was used with computers and offset printing and all this other stuff. And guess what? It's got typographical errors in it. And it's about a 2010 model. It's not that there's anything wrong with the scripture. It's the ink on paper process that we got trouble with. And we still have trouble with that. In my Bible, there's a couple of verses that it act like it lost a little ink on that area, and it kind of faded, and it didn't get all of it. So I've had to take a pen and go in and very carefully write in what that word was supposed to have been. We got a Bible in the other day in the bookstore and sold it. Somebody brought it back and said, "I'm going to bring this Bible back." Said, it's wrong. And Christy said, "Wrong?" Said, "Yep." Said, "This Bible's wrong." And she said, "We don't sell wrong Bibles. We only sell the right kind of Bible." Said, "Well, this one's wrong." Got to looking, one whole segment of Scripture that had been put in it, one of the leaves, they put them like little booklets and they sew them all together. One of them had been put in upside down. And it was in the process. When they were putting it together, one of them was upside down. You'd be reading along, all of a sudden the print's upside down. And the problem is now you got the back of it, you know, instead of having Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you got Matthew, Mark, and the back of John you're looking at, you know, the last chapter of John. And it's upside down. And you had to turn your Bible around, flip it the other way, and read back this way. Said it's messed up. That happens. Sure does. That happens. But you know, one of the interesting things about the translation of your Bible, one of the mistakes that was made that the critics talk about, they said, "Well, there was typographical errors in the King James." Oh, well, there was. Instead of saying 2B, they would say B2. They would get words backwards because they were putting it backwards. And sometimes they would put it in the correct order, which would be backwards when it went to print, see? They'd get sleepy and they'd get yawn and they would put the words in the correct order, which would make them backwards when it went against the ink, went against the metal type. Some kid, when he was setting this type, was sleepy, and he capitalized the word God, and he put one too many O's in it, and it come out good. And instead of saying the God of heaven, it said the good of heaven. And it was corrected by 1612. They caught it, and they corrected it. They fixed it. And somebody said, "Yeah, but that altered the meaning. See there, that was wicked. It was wrong." Well, what did the Lord Jesus say to the rich young ruler when he said, "Good master"? Jesus said to him, "There's none good but God." And the rich young ruler didn't pick it up. The Lord was giving him the answer to the question, but he missed it. It went right over his head. You know what the Lord Jesus was saying in short term? He said, "If I'm good, I'm God." But he never would admit that. He never got that far. And the Bible said he went away sorrowing. He went away just like he came. What are you trying to say? I'm trying to say the goodness of God is unfathomable. And if you study out the word God, the word good, if you study it out, matter of fact, in the German language, God is spelled G-U-D, and it's pronounced good. Sure is. And so the word good and the word God are closely related. And so he says here, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. The Bible says every good and perfect gift comes down from God. That's where it comes from. And so God wants us to thank him for his goodness, for his greatness. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods. Can I just say this? You know, it was the goodness of the Lord. Why did the Lord love us? Why did the Lord choose us? Why did the Lord choose the children of Israel? Deuteronomy 7 says, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you. Why did he love you? Because he's good. He's just good. He's just good like that. He's just good. He loved us because he's good. And thank God, he's good, but he's also great. Our little child's prayer, God is great, God is good. Those are profound words. Sometimes we pass them off real quick in a child's prayer. But my friend, if you get those two concepts down, God is great, that'll take you half your life to get that one underhand. And then if you get that second one down, God is good. Hey, I don't know that a man can get both those concepts in one lifetime. But he is. He's good. And he's great. He says, oh, give thanks unto the God of gods. And he's good, he's great, but not only because of his deity, he's the God of gods, but because that he has dominion. The Bible says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord of lords. Now we're talking about being called to give thanks. Why should we give thanks in Psalm 136? Oh, give thanks unto the Lord of lords. I'll give thanks unto the God of gods. Look what the Bible goes on to say, oh, to the Lord of lords. But look in verse number 4 of Psalm 136. To him who alone doth great wonders. There's some reasons that we ought to give thanks. There is a call to it, but there's some causes to this thing of thanksgiving and giving thanks to Almighty God. Number one, he created all things. He created them. There's some of them he created by the word of his mouth. And there's some of them that he created by the touch of his finger. Who was it said recently that God spoke the world into existence, but man was a hands-on project? God formed him out of the dust of the ground. I like that. Man was a hands-on project. To him alone who doth great wonders. You think about the atomic clock has got atoms in it. They have been able now to monitor the revolutions of an atom. And the atomic clock that we base all of the time off of is only off a third of a second in 2,000 years. And we measure the vibration of the speed of the atoms whirling around. And they're constant, more so than the sun, the moon, the stars, more constant than that. And that's how we tell time. That's the most current method. That's the most precise method. And you think about how that all the little atoms in matter revolve at that set speed, and they never change speed ever. But then think about, let's go from the micro to the macro. There's the mystery of the atom and how that everything's made out of atoms, and these atoms create hard mass, and yet they're moving things, and the atoms inside of strike you. I mean, that's just hard to imagine, hard to fathom all those things, but yet it's true. And yet then scientists tell us about black holes in space. That there are holes in space capable of swallowing galaxies. Whole galaxies. I'm not talking about the solar system, our nine planets and the sun. No, I'm talking about swallowing the Milky Way, the galaxy in which we abide, that contains how many? thousands and millions, and I don't know how many solar systems are in the Milky Way. But there are black holes in space that are so giant and so mammoth that it could swallow whole universes. And wonder why we would say, to him alone doeth great wonders. To him that by wisdom made the heavens. Think about the vastness of space. You know what we find when we get a telescope that can look as far as it can look? You know what we find that's out there beyond that? You know what we find every time we get a new one, every time we get a better one, you know what we discover? More infinity. More of the same. It just keeps going and going and going and going. And you say, that's huge. Yeah, but think about the God who created it. Think about the God that holds the whole thing in the palm of his hand. Now that's amazing. But that's the God we serve. He's big enough to do all of that, yet he's little enough to live in my heart and your heart. The heart of a child. To him that by wisdom made the heavens. Do you understand that those planets are whirling and everything's going right? And you know what? They never run into one another. God's got them all on the exact orbit. If we were a little closer to the sun, we'd burn up. If we were a little further from the sun, we'd freeze to death. If we just a little bit, I mean, it wouldn't take hardly anything to get us out of orbit. And life couldn't exist. They're wondering about life on other planets. They've spent millions of dollars, billions of dollars, looking for life on other planets. And they don't even know all the life that's on this one. We're still discovering things in the depths of the sea. We're discovering, I forgot they how many species a year they said we're now discovering, that we're still discovering. We don't even know what's in the deepest, darkest places of the ocean. We've never been there. But we're spending billions to go other places. I got news for you. There's life down where life can't live. There is life, little organisms and fish and things that swim in places that the pressure would crush a submarine. And yet they're fine. There are vents in the bottom of the ocean that boiling water comes out of from the heart of the earth. And these vents come out, and I mean it's boiling water. And did you know that there are animals that live in boiling water? They specialize in it. They live in it. Matter of fact, they thrive in it. That boiling water becomes their heat source and becomes their life source. And there are whole species and colonies of animals that live around those vents in the bottom of the ocean where that hot water is extracted. You talk about fascinating. You talk about amazing. You talk about something that will boggle the mind. We were in South America recently. And we were talking about, you know, what's up here? What kind of varmints we got to be on the lookout for? And they said, oh, you don't have to worry about varmints. And I said, how's that? They said, it's too high for them. Bugs don't live up here. When I come back from any place, I always keep my suitcase outside because all the things that crawl in it will crawl out of it when you get home. And those things, they'll hide. The first thing my wife won't do is take all my stuff out on the porch. I said, honey, no need. And she said, why? I said, it's too high. Where I've been so high, they ain't no varmints. They ain't no bugs. They ain't no ticks. They ain't none of that stuff. There ain't no mosquitoes up there. Hallelujah. There ain't no grass. Ain't no trees. But there ain't no mosquitoes. You know, they said that mosquitoes are not native to North America. They were brought here by somebody. I'd like to find the guy that brought mosquitoes here. I'd like to smack him good. Would you like to do? I'm telling you what's the truth. The Bible says, verse 6, to him that stretcheth out the earth above the waters. Then it goes on to say, verse 7, to him that made great lights, the original creation, the sun to rule by day. The Bible says the moon and stars to rule by night. Gentlemen, let me put it in a something maybe you can understand. Gentlemen, y'all understand horsepower, right? Most people understand horsepower. I mean, men are all about horsepower. Is that right? Horsepower. Okay. The sun exhorts a square yard, 3x3, about just a little bigger than the size of this podium right here. For every yard of the sun, a square surface of the sun, it exhorts 70,000 horsepower per yard per second. 70,000 horsepower. That's the energy coming off the surface of the sun. 70,000. NASCARs have what? 700 horsepower? Imagine 70,000 per second. Now figure up how many horsepower that is a minute. Now figure up how many horsepower that is an hour. Now figure up the total surface of the sun. My friend, it's staggering to understand that God created that and set it in the perfect place. It is a hydrogen explosion. Just like the H-bomb that's going off and has been now all these years. And yet its mass, it's consuming an enormous amount of itself every second. And at the current rate, it'll only burn several million years before it goes out. Yep. After that, you're going to have to get you a flashlight. I mean, you know, going to be in trouble. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine? And that God shields us. He put an atmosphere around the earth that shields us from the radiation from it. And yet the radiation from it's extremely deadly. And yet, in the summertime, people deliberately expose their skin to it so it'll become golden brown, and it will, as long as you don't do too much of it. And it causes the plants to grow and causes the earth to yield forth its fruit. And we could go on and on with the benefits of the sun. When we started working in the Southeast Asia, one of the things that I noticed about the children is they don't drink milk. They don't ever drink milk. Matter of fact, the only cows you see over there are carabao. The water buffaloes with their horns on backwards. You ever seen that? It's got its horns and they come outside of its head. Two big old horns, and they turn and go backwards on its head. I've rode those things. They milk them. They pull carts with them. They plow them. They do all kinds of stuff. They'll wade them things, plumb up on their back, plow in the rice fields. But the kids don't drink milk. And that was a real concern to me. I said, man, we got to get some milk in their diet. We're going to have to get them some milk in their diet. Somehow they're going to be vitamin D deficient. And I started talking to someone about that. And I said, boy, we need to come up with that. And I talked to a lady who was working with us on meals and how to prepare and what to put these kids in these supplements. And she said, where did you say this is at? I said, it's in Southeast Asia. It's in the islands, Pacific Islands. She said, what color are these kids' skin? I said, oh, they're brown. They're brown as a berry. And she said, you don't have to worry about that, preacher. I said, what? She said, you ain't got to worry about your vitamin D. I said, and why not? They ain't drinking milk. She said, preacher, they get it from the sun naturally. Said, their vitamin D levels are probably higher than yours. And the sun gives it to them. Can you imagine the sun sends down vitamins? That if you expose yourself to it, it'll send vitamins down to you? Preacher, that don't hardly make sense. I didn't make it up. I'm not the one that set it in place. If we ought to take a series of services and just study the sun. What a fascinating thing it is to look out the window and to see the sun, and the moons and the stars to rule the night. His mercy endureth forever. So the bottom line is that the Lord created all things, and then the Lord controls all things. Look what the Bible says in verse 10. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, and brought out Israel from among them with his strong hand, with his stretched out arm. To him that divided the Red Sea into parts and made Israel to pass through in the midst of it. And overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. How the Lord delivered Israel is the story here. And God wants to remind us how the Lord controls all things. He delivered Israel, but he went further than that. He directed Israel, the Bible says, to him which led the people through the wilderness, to him which smote great kings and slew famous kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan. Somebody said, well, how is that wonderful? How is that merciful? Bible says, slew the kings and his mercy endureth forever. Slew this king and his mercy endureth forever. Well, can I just ask you this question? If you had a malignant tumor, a malignant cancer growing on you, and the doctor took a knife and did surgery on it and took it off, took it out, how many would say that doctor was cruel? Well, what if it involved shedding blood? It was malignant. Well, what if it involves cutting and carving and pain and suffering? It was malignant. No one would accuse a cancer doctor who removes a malignant tumor from someone of being a cruel man because it was bloodshed, because there was something cut off, because there was pain and suffering involved. Can I say it this way? It was the mercy of God to surgically remove these wicked kings and these wicked Canaanites from the face of this planet. Do you understand that? They were leftovers from the flood. In other words, God killed them all during the flood, but the same ungodliness prevailed once again. That same godliness came upon the earth once again, and it was centered in this area. And it was an act of mercy to remove a malignant society that threatened the moral health of the rest of the entire world. Can I do a little advertisement while I'm in here? Just in case you want to know whose side I'm on in this Middle East conflict. I think Israel ought to do surgery. Surgery. Or do it like Brother Bryson said, bomb them till the water comes up. That'd be good. And if you think the Gaza Strip and Hamas, you think that's big. Friend, that's like flipping a mosquito off your hand compared to what's coming. They don't have any idea. This world has no idea. They don't even have a clue what's awaiting them. They really don't know. They said, I think, in all the fighting that Israel lost, is it 6? And that the Palestinians had lost 140, 160? Well, understand, Israel thinks it's a fair fight when they're outnumbered 10 to 1. That's what they consider a fair fight. If it's 20 to 1, they're outnumbered. But if they get it down to 10 to 1, if they've got 100 and the other group's got 1,000, they consider that a fair fight. But you need to understand, when you kill one Israeli, they're going to take out 10 of the enemy. At least 10 of the enemy. Now, I don't know so much about this one. They've not gone in the ground yet to see, but they said Israel bombed a school, and they bombed this, and they bombed that. Can I just say this very quickly? If you're stupid enough to take a rocket launcher up on top of a grade school and shoot a missile at one of the most powerful nations on earth, knowing that the satellite's going to lock onto your position, the flash, and in about 3 minutes, there's going to be a big old hole where that flash took place. In Lebanon, they did it on top of a daycare center. They took a rocket launcher up on top of a daycare center and they shot at Israel. And what happened? The system went into place. Automatically, it locked in and fired. And here is the remains of children laying everywhere. And the news zoomed in on it and said, look at the wickedness of the nation of Israel. My friend, do you think that I would take a defensive position on top of a daycare center, my own children? Saddam Hussein, one of his big points during the Gulf War, that America and their smart bombs bombed a senior citizen fallout shelter. Many of you don't remember that in 91. that we killed all these senior citizens. And America said, well, we just don't know how it happened, and we're so sorry, and we just can't imagine how it happened. It's a mistake. We're so sorry. It wasn't until the ground war that we went into Baghdad. Here's the bombed out shelter. We began to do a little investigating, and guess what? Underneath the bombed out shelter that they moved the senior citizens to at night, underneath it was a command and control center. It was the very hub of Saddam Hussein's war command. He put it underneath a rest home on purpose. And when we picked up the signals, we locked in on them and we bombed it. And he put those elderly people up there for us for a shield. Think about it. He ain't got to feed them no more. And he could use them as propaganda. People that'll strap a bomb on themselves and walk into a square and pull a ripcord will do anything. And if it means blowing up grandma and grandpa or your own children, they'll do it. If it means gaining some points. And if you think they don't care for, hey, they don't care. Hey, if you think they care that little about their own lives, how much less do you reckon they care about ours? Well, can I move quickly? The Bible says, who giveth food to all flesh. The Lord, He controls all things. He created all things. But He also, the Bible says, considers all things. Who giveth food to all flesh. You don't see, very rarely do you see sparrows starving to death. It says He feeds them. You don't know how He does it, but He does it. Even in some of the most forsaken places. You go out in the middle of a desert and you can find life. We went up 17, 18,000 feet and still found life. That high in the mountains, that's still life. There were special fish that grew up that high in those lakes. Glacier-fed lakes, yet they had fish in them. I was amazed. Birds that flew at that altitude, I was amazed. Some of the most extreme places on earth. I've yet to figure out how it is that the frozen Arctic of Alaska, we can't wait till the ice melts so we can get in there and catch all the fish and crabs and all the teeming wildlife that's in that frigid water. Even the whales know it's a great place to fish. And they'll swim half a world away to go up there and fish in the summertime. I've seen them with my own eyes. And they go up there and get fat in that frigid water. In the summertime, a man would freeze to death in about 9 minutes. In the summertime. That's why they call it the world's most dangerous catch. Off the coast of where Kevin ministers there, St. Lawrence Island, that water's so cold, it's unbelievable. Yet while Robert was there, they killed a whale. They were out hunting walrus, and they heard it blow. And they had a rifle with them, and they shot it with a 270. Now, how'd you like to go whale hunting with a 270, boys? And would you believe they got that thing? And they were in these little bitty boats and they pull that thing to shore and they sent out the word and people come out and within about 45 minutes they skint that whale and there wasn't nothing but the rack left laying there. The bones. They hull that thing out from top to bottom. Said it was almost like a party. Said it was so festive. But what's amazing is that island sustains itself out of that water. That's some of the coldest water on the planet. And yet God has done that. Explain that, preacher. Let me explain it to you real simple. His mercy endureth forever. How about that? That's the explanation the psalmist gives. That's the explanation I give. I can't explain it any other way. There's no other way to explain it. That God can sustain life high in the Andes. God can sustain life low in the Philippines. God can sustain life way up at the Arctic where the sun doesn't show its face for 6 months at a time. And yet it's some of the richest places in the world. And grow the biggest watermelons and the biggest pumpkins. How do you explain it, preacher? His mercy endureth forever. Exactly the way I explain it. And he closes by saying, oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven. The God of heaven. I like that. For his mercy endureth forever. It's interesting that the first time this phrase is used in the Bible, the God of heaven, this phrase the God, the El of heaven. It occurs, the first time we find it, it's in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 23. If you had a Hebrew Bible today, and you picked up a Jewish Bible, the Jewish Bible don't have the New Testament, obviously. It has the Old. And they arrange it differently than we do. Their minor prophets are on up in here, and the Chronicles are the very last thing. This is the last verse of the last chronicle. And so in the Hebrew Bible, it's the last verse of the last book of the last chapter. So the very last phrase in the Hebrew Bible uses this phrase and says in 2 Chronicles 36:23, "Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me. And he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem," which is Judah. "Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up." Now think about this. A Gentile king used that phrase. A Gentile. It's interesting that Cyrus, God used a Gentile king to make such a profound statement and say, "The God of heaven, the God of heaven." And they quoted him at the end of the Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 36:23, "That the Lord God of heaven hath given me," the God of heaven. And by the way, it was at that point that that Old Testament stopped. And that point forward, even though the Lord visited the Jews in the Gospels, even though the New Testament was for the Jew first and also to the Greek, but my friend, ever since then, the dominion of earth has been given to the Gentile kings. It was given to Nebuchadnezzar. It was given to King Cyrus, king of Persia. And we still have it today, but that's going to change. Ain't going to be long either. I was telling the kids in Sunday school, they're all struggling with Spanish. Well, I wished I could speak Spanish. But you know what? The language we all need to be learning is Hebrew. Be a real handy thing to have. Not too many days hence. I believe we're going to get a crash course when we get to heaven, amen? I believe we'll understand it by and by. How come, preacher? Because his mercy endureth forever. You believe we're going? I do. Because his mercy endureth forever. You believe we're going to the tribulation? No, I don't. Why? Because his mercy endureth forever. You believe God's got this thing under control, preacher? I sure do. How come? Because his mercy endureth forever. How come we ought to be thankful with all the election and the mess and the way things are looking, preacher? What we got to be thankful for? His mercy endureth forever. And the psalmist said, "Oh, give